himself as representing God's people, and he also sees a sovereign God at work in the midst of these things. And so if we could sort of just follow what the psalmist does here, to see these three players that are at play and how that might affect how we view the world. So, first, the wicked. So in one sense, each section here, if the note sheet's helpful to you, it's there for you. Each section will sort of ask, what does this actor do in this psalm? Or what do we see them doing? So first we see the wicked at work. And number one, the wicked wander from the word. The wicked wander from the word. Verse 21, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Right, this is the opposite. Remember we've said that Psalm 1 and 2 really are like the gateway into the Psalter. That Psalm 1, like, blessed is the man, right, who meditates on the word, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 2, the nation's raging, but God is sovereign, laughs, he establishes his king. Those two psalms just sort of echo throughout the rest of the Psalter. And Psalm 119, I mean, the echo gets turned up, right? Some have said that Psalm 119, if you had to summarize it, is sort of showing you the Psalm 1 man in action. So if Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates day and night, Psalm 119 says, well, what about when there's enemies? Or what about when this is happening? Or what about when there's despair? And you see the Psalm 1 man in action. And the wicked are not so. They wander from the word. They walk away from it, ignoring it, rejecting it. We were spending time with the Farr family, our church planting family in Klamath. They made their monthly pilgrimage to Costco, and they like to connect with people when they're over here. And we were in Jacksonville, and we were walking, and Adelaide is just at the perfect age that she'll walk just a little bit ahead, and then when she's just out of reach, she'll just bolt, right, like to the left and just go running. And they're ready. The parents are ready. They're just waiting for her to do it. And then one of them takes off and intercepts her. But it's just, she just bolts. She just runs away. And innocent in her life, but for the wicked here, the word of God established, and they're wandering, walking away from it. Number two, the wicked scorn God's people. They scorn God's people. Verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. The psalmist is experiencing scorn and contempt and derision from the wicked. And certainly we see this today as well, in varying degrees, depending on where you're at in the world, the intensity of the scorn that you might experience. And thirdly, they plot against God's people. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. You see that echo of Psalm 2, right? Of the nations raging and plotting. But the psalmist is experiencing this, right? You might think if you've ever experienced a bully in your own life or even just seen examples of bullies, you might think, why do they waste and spend so much time sort of plotting and making fun of the righteous? And it seems like they have nothing better to do than to plot against the righteous. And in one sense, that's probably true. But really, they're just acting according to their nature, which we would do as well, except for the grace of God. But here they're plotting against the psalmist. Number four, the wicked therefore forfeit joy and peace. They forfeit joy and peace. Here they are wandering and plotting and scoffing. But verse 24, this will lead us into the God's people section, but he says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors, right? The wicked are active in this psalm, but so are God's people. And which one is at peace despite opposition, despite danger? The psalmist is at peace. He has joy and delight in the word of God. He has that good life that we were talking about this morning that the wicked can't have. They could have tastes of it, and it could seem like they have it, but it's all vapor unless it's founded upon Christ alone. So the wicked wander and scorn and plot and forfeit. What about God's people, the second actor here? God's people, again, represented by the psalmist, so it's in the singular for the psalmist, but representing God's people. Number one, God's people keep the word. They keep the word. We already saw this in verse 21 and 22, although they're wandering from the commandments, right? But then verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. The Hebrew word to keep is like to guard, like set a guard over it, keep watch over it. So that the psalmist and God's people then, as we sing, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But we don't end there. We say, here's my heart, take and seal it, like in concrete, seal it for thy courts above. God's people know that we can be prone to wander, not in the same way as the wicked. We love the word. We love God because of the Holy Spirit. But we ask him to keep us on the path, keep our feet from wandering. We ask the good shepherd constantly to bring us back in. We keep the word. Number two, God's people meditate when surrounded. They meditate when surrounded. Isn't that an interesting image? Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. What could be more difficult than knowing that there are multiple people, even people in power, who are just spending their time plotting against you and scoffing and ridiculing, and not only the danger of it, but just sort of the aggravation of that. But what's the psalmist doing? Your servant will meditate on your statutes. It's where we see that life and death longing for the word at play here. And then number three, God's people delight in the word. They delight in the word. We already saw that. Your testimonies are my delight. You know, if you were just picking out keywords in this psalm, you know, if your English teacher said, you know, what's the mood of this psalm? What's going on here? You'd see words like scoff, rebuke, wander, contempt. You wouldn't think that it would end with the word delight, right? After all of this, surrounded by these evil princes, and yet he's delighting in the word of God. His life might even be on the line, but he's delighting in the word of God. We see story after story of martyrs who, you know, on their deathbed or in the prison cell are reciting God's word that's been stored up in their heart, singing hymns to God, to the way that the guards are thinking, what is happening here? And I think we see that here for God's people. Lastly, God's people direct their steps by the word. They direct their steps by the word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. It's interesting, when we were singing the psalm, it kind of brought out that, I think it used a word, it used the word counselor up with the princes that were surrounded, right? And I think hearkening back to Psalm 1, right? The righteous doesn't sit in the council of the wicked. And here, you know, you have this council of princes plotting against him, but even if he has no other man, the psalmist says, your word, your testimonies, they're like my counselors surrounding me, directing me, giving me the way to go and to be safe with him. And so we see the wicked at play. We see God's people at play. And in some ways, by implication, you've already seen God at play, but let's just say it. If you turn to that section on God, God, number one, rebukes the wicked. He rebukes the wicked. So the wicked might be at play here, but they're not sovereignly at play. They're on a short leash, as it were. They're allowed to sort of stew in their own wickedness, but unless they repent, and some wicked do repent, and we pray that they would, but unless they repent, they will be rebuked by God. It really is like Psalm 2, and let me just read Psalm 2, because, again, the echo of it is so loud in the psalm. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and take, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And as it keeps going, what does God do? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. And he speaks of setting up ultimately Christ. But then there is that warning. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see both ends of that echoed in this psalm, right? The kings plotting in vain. God is sovereign here, rebuking them. And then the righteous, those who have come to faith, are at peace, blessed are they. who fear him. And so God rebukes the wicked, and this is a warning to the wicked that should lead to their repentance if the Spirit would open their eyes. But it's also a comfort for God's people. We need psalms like this that tell us there's a sovereign God who one way or another, whether in this world or the next, will bring justice upon the wicked. That helps us, again, to keep our Christian worldview, even when we see the wickedness around us. So God rebukes the wicked. Secondly, God rewards the righteous. He rewards the righteous. Reward here not meaning he rewards them with salvation if they would just be faithful enough for a time, not meaning a payment, as in if the psalmist has somehow performed well and God's going to bless him. No, just that those who fear the Lord are blessed. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the gospel and all the grace upon grace that pours onto us through the gospel. Just from this psalm, then, what's the reward? Well, contempt is taken away. Peace is given, even in the midst of struggle. Delight is granted. We've talked about that longing that we would maybe long to have. He's granting it to the psalmist. Wisdom is bestowed, right? God directs the steps of the psalmist. And so God is at work, ultimately. As we think of this whole psalm then, 17 through 24, let me just make a couple applications as we close here. As we think of this life and death longing for the word, like we said last week, number one, ask for this kind of longing. When you see the psalmist have this kind of love for the word that is life and death, and even in the midst of pain, they're running to the word. Ask for that kind of longing. I want that kind of longing. I hope you desire it as well, and it's God who grants it. Ask for this kind of resilience, right? When you read of the psalmist here, you're thinking, is that what I would do? If princes were plotting against me, if my life was on the line, I would be delighting in the word, and I would be turning to the word as my counselor. Pray for that. Pray that God would be shaping you to be resilient like that in the word. Pray for your unbelieving friends and neighbors who, at least at this point in their life, are perhaps living in a way that would receive rebuke from this psalm. I pray that they would come to repentance, right? Some very wicked people have come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. First us, but then even some sort of notoriously wicked like Saul, right? Becoming Paul. Pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes. And then trust God when you're surrounded, or trust God the rest of this year as we see wickedness and trouble and lack of wisdom all around us. Remember that God is at work. God is building his church. God will use you. And so that even in the midst of all of that, you could be meditating on the word. You could be turning to God. You could be surrounded by counselors in his word, and you could have peace and delight in the word. So let me pray to that end. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it indeed challenges us, shows us areas of our hearts that are perhaps not fully delighting in your word. We're often distracted by many things. I pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. Help us to taste and see that you are good once again. Help us to have a true delight and longing for your word in the good times, in the low times, in hectic times. I pray that we'd be running to your word and being shored up by it, that it would be hidden in our hearts, that you'd shape us to be a people who are resilient in Christ, who are at peace even when we're surrounded, and therefore are a good witness to our neighbors as they wonder where this peace comes from, that they'd be pointed to Christ. So be with your people this week, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, blessed are all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.